Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from seven different verses from Psalm 27. God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I asked of God, that will I seek after, to live in God's house all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of God, and to inquire in God's temple. Hear, O God, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek God's face. Your face, God, do I seek. Teach me your way, O God, and lead me on a level path. I believe that I shall see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for God, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Here ends the reading.
So, no pressure, Val, but just as Val got up to start and read the scripture, she comes up to me and she says, "Will you please make sense of that New Testament scripture?" Thanks, Val. So, I think I'll just concentrate on the psalm and not even deal with it. I forgot there was a psalm, actually. And actually, what you should do is read all of Psalm 27, including the verses that I cut out, because if you read all that, then you might be saying, "Can you please make sense of this psalm?" I just took the highlights and left the lowlights out. So, if any of you have ever witnessed or watched track and field middle distance or long distance races, the elite level, you will oftentimes find that there is a person who's in the races who is known as the rabbit. And the rabbit is an exceptional runner, incredibly fast, but not exceptional enough to actually win the race. And the job of the rabbit is recruited indeed for this. The job of the rabbit is to run and set a blistering pace for the beginning of the race, so that the exceptional racers can tuck in behind. And when the rabbit has run him or herself out and can no longer go on at that pace, the exceptional runners now can take over and take it to the end. In the Gospel of Luke, there is a race. And it begins in chapter 3, and it goes all the way, and it is a race to Jerusalem. It is a race to the holy city, this city that is a city set on a hill that is to be a light, not just to the people of Israel, but a light to all nations. There is a race to Jerusalem, and the rabbit in this race is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who begins the race at the River Jordan, where he is doing his baptizing thing. And John the Baptist, unlike many of the others in the time, in which the people of Israel are oppressed by the nation of Rome and are looking for a Messiah that is going to come in with might and power and overwhelm. John the Baptist is not worried about that. John the Baptist is very much like Lao Tzu, who preceded him by 600 years. John the Baptist very much says what we need to do is begin with personal repentance. We need to begin with the transformation of our very hearts, our very souls, and it is in that transformation that we can begin to have the transformation of a nation that is desperately needed. John the Baptist begins at that place with the individual heart, and he's doing his baptizing thing at the River Jordan. As we know, one of the people that he baptizes is his cousin Jesus. Luke places them as cousins. He's the only one of the gospel writers that does, but it's his cousin Jesus. But what we know as we read the Gospel of Luke is that John the Baptist doesn't know yet that Jesus is the one. That if John the Baptist is the rabbit in the race, he doesn't know that Jesus is one of those exceptional runners that he's setting the pace for. Because in the baptism story in Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus and the heavens open up and there's a voice that says, "This is my beloved of whom I am well pleased," only Jesus hears that voice. And as soon as he hears that voice, he goes off into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the temptations that we looked at last week. While he goes off into the wilderness, John the Baptist continues doing his thing, a blistering prophetic preacher, calling people to repentance and also calling out those within the society that are perverting the faith that they all claim to follow. And he has a particular ire for those who are at the top of society, the top being at this point Herod, the son of Herod the Great, who is in control of all of Galilee. And John the Baptist has no problem taking out his ire on Herod and the things that Herod has done wrong, the most egregious of which is marrying his brother's sister. And Herod, not so happy with John the Baptist, imprisons him. In the meantime, Jesus has come out of the wilderness and begins to do his ministry thing as well. And there appears that there is a time in these ancient times where John the Baptist, before he is imprisoned, and Jesus, after he's come out of the wilderness, are doing their ministry somewhat simultaneously, perhaps aware of one another, perhaps not. John the Baptist ends up in prison, and in prison, he calls his disciples, those who have been following him, he calls his disciples, and he says, "I need to know, is he the one? Is Jesus the one? Is he the one in this race to Jerusalem that I have been setting the pace for? I need to know." And so what we hear in Luke chapter 7 is that John's disciples go to Jesus, and they say, "John wants to know, are you the one?" And Jesus says, "Tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their light, their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them." And they take that word back to John the Baptist. They take that word back to John the Baptist, and they affirm that indeed the one that John the Baptist has been setting the pace for, he who is the rabbit, he who is preparing the way of the Lord, as it says, is indeed in the race behind him. And when John the Baptist ultimately loses his head to Herod because of taking Herod on, the disciples, scholars tell us of him, now become the disciples, become some of the followers of Jesus. Chapter 7 to chapter 13 in the Gospel of Luke is merely six chapters in which it is articulated over and over and over why it is indeed that Jesus is indeed the one that John the Baptist has been setting the way. You hear him with some of his most profound preaching. You hear, you see him doing healings that are hard to imagine. You hear him setting, you see him setting a reality of that which is ultimately so very good and so grounded in love, and that which is not. And from 7 to 13, we see Jesus coming into his own in this race to Jerusalem. And you see the crowds begin to follow. And you think about the Boston Marathon, the New York City Marathon. And you think about what happens in the last miles of those races when the crowds really begin to surge. And they come out and they can feel the energy of the runner as they're going by. These elite runners that are going by. And they take that energy and the crowds swell. And as Jesus is moving through those six chapters, the crowds begin to come more and more and more. And it appears that who John the Baptist has set the pace for is indeed the one who is in the race. Except there is another in that race as well. Is there not? Who has been in there as well this whole time. And that other person who is in the race to Jerusalem is Herod, who Jesus calls the fox. And Herod is one of those folks, and we all know them, that will do anything to win. He's already taken off John the Baptist's head. His father, he comes from a great line of folks who will do anything to win. Herod's father, Herod the Great, is the one that when the wise folks from the east come and tell him that a king has been born, that the Messiah has been born, goes off and makes sure that all children, all male children under the age of 2 in the region of Bethlehem are slaughtered and killed so as to protect his crown. So Herod, this Herod, the son, knows a lot about winning at all costs. He is not above killing. And uniquely, it is the Pharisees, the folks that are typically the foil that Jesus speaks against, they're the ones that are even so worried, and they come to Jesus and they say, Herod wants to kill you. Herod wants to kill you. You know, I've had people mad in my life at me. I don't know if I've ever made someone so angry that they want to kill me. I've had people that I am really angry with in my life, and I may have even said I could kill them, but I've never really meant it. And Herod means it. Herod means it. And so Jesus says, when the Pharisees say to him, Herod wants to kill you, Jesus says in words very similar to what he said to John's disciples, he says, tell him what you see. And what do they see, we hear in chapter 13 that Val read for us. We hear that he is healing, casting out demons, sharing good news. The very same things that John's disciples were told to tell John, for whom this is good news, the Messiah has come, is now being told to the Pharisees who are to tell Herod, for whom this is not good news, the Messiah has come. So now we have a race. We have a race that the pace has been set by John the Baptist, the rabbit. We have a fox in the race, and then all of a sudden, Jesus gives us one of the most luscious and amazing and profound metaphors of all. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to be like a mother hen to take you under my wings. We have a fox in the race, and we have a mother hen in the race. When foxes are in proximity to mother hens, we don't typically think it's going to end well for the mother hen. We have a mother hen right here in our courtyard. Those chickens that you've been hearing, they're not just roosters telling us that it's time for church to start. There's a mother hen out here. Kelly and I on Thursday were watching, and there's mama hen in the middle of our courtyard, all puffed up and looking around and looking around and looking around until she stands up, and when she lifts her wings, 7 little baby chicks come running out from under her wings, and she's doing what mother hens are supposed to do and what Jesus is talking about. She is protecting her chicks. She is giving them warmth. She is doing everything she can so that they can live into the fullness of their lives. And so we have this race with the fox and the mother hen. and we are moving towards Jerusalem, which is no longer that holy city on the hill. It is a city gone awry. It is the holy city gone awry that Jesus says is the place where prophets go to die and where those who are sent to it are stoned to death. And they're racing to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, when they get to Jerusalem, as we get to Holy Week, when they get to Jerusalem, it's not just a fox that's in a race, but it is the devouring wolves of the religious institutions, and it is the Roman eagle that joined the race as well. And we all know what happens. We all know what happens. This race that John the Baptist, the rabbit, has set up for the mother hen to come in and successfully win ends nailed to a cross. Except, clearly, if you all are sitting here, some of those chicks underneath those wings survived. The mother hen may have been nailed to a cross, but underneath those wings, there are those who indeed survived. And those who survived themselves became mother hens of the early church, themselves bringing more into the world, and in one generation going so far beyond Capernaum and Nazareth and Galilee and Jerusalem, where Jesus had been, to almost all the parts of the known world at that time, spreading a message of love and creating a community that the world had not seen in such a long time. A community that was made up of this great diversity. This great diversity of those that were poor and those that were wealthy. Those that were slaves and those that were free. Those that were strangers, that were Greeks, and those that were Jews. And a world in which there was leadership that was spread amongst all of them. Female and male. How many of you have heard of Priscilla and Phoebe and Junia and Chloe and Eudoia and Syntyche and Nympha and Apphia? Those are all women named in the first generation church that were the leaders of the church. This was the world that was created because that mother hen gave of herself, and those chicks went out and they too took that life into themselves and they shared it, and it has now stretched across the generations and across the world. And it comes even here to this most isolated geographical place in the world, to 1212 University Avenue. And no doubt, over 2,000 years, that church has stumbled. That church has at times allowed itself to be too closely aligned with the structures of powers that rule the world and only want for themselves. Too often that church has forgotten that it is called to those who are the least, the last, the lost. It is too often the church has forgotten that call to tender, fierce love that is you find under the wings of that mother. But the truth of the matter is that church is still very much alive. Not always in the big institutional church, but it is alive on the streets where folks have gone out. It's parts of this church and other churches to care for those who are lost, those who are vulnerable, those who are yearning, those who are in wonder. And it's in good hands. It actually is in really good hands, and it's in the hands of people that a generation or two ago would not have been given the ability to lead the church. A generation or two ago, those who were leading the church all looked like me. And the truth of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with people who look like me being leaders of the church, but we're not the only model. So let me throw, Chris, can you throw up on the screen for me this picture? This picture here appeared in Sojourners magazine this week. Not that picture, I made a conglomerate. But this picture, these people appeared in Sojourners magazine this week. It's 10 women who are leading the church in 2022. Look at this. There's a variety. There is a rainbow. There's a rainbow of orientation. There is a rainbow of ethnicity and nationality, a rainbow of culture that is there. And these are some of the things that these women there are doing. They are creating communities that welcome and celebrate and help to heal people who have suffered from our incarceration. Remember, Jesus says, I have come to let the prisoners go free. They are lifting up the listening to and lifting up the voices of wisdom from indigenous people from around the world. And that is happening right here in Hawaii as we are hearing once again the indigenous realities that come from the Native Hawaiian community. They're connecting the work of justice to recognizing the imago Dei, the image of God in ourselves and in one another. They're creators of liturgy that gives space for the stories of people of color, of liberation, and lament, and rage, and rest. There are people there that see children as the heart of the revolutionary church, that the sandbox as the place where justice begins. These are folks that are shaping the church on the continent. So let's look at the next slide. I want you to see some of these people as well. These are right here in our community. And I'm sorry, I'm about to get emotional. Because they inspire me so much. On your left is Cassie Chi, who some of you know. She's the community organizer for Faith Action for Community Equity. If a mother hen is fierce in her protection, Cassie Chi is a mother hen. Cassie Chi just graduated a year or so ago from seminary and has come back to Hawaii where she has deep roots, and she is fiercely working for community equity that Faith Action is all about. An organization the Church of the Crossroads helped to found, was one of the founders about 25 years ago. Next to her is Kristen Young. Kristen Young works at the Hawaii Conference United Church of Christ and down the street at Central Union Church, working primarily with young people, so her job description says. But I will tell you this, if a mother hen opens her wings, Kristen Young is one who opens her wings and doesn't care who crawls underneath those wings, because her work is with youth across this entire community, and her work is to make sure that they are seen, that they are heard, but not only them, but to see, make sure that we see and hear the plights, the laments, the needs, the courage of so many who go unseen and unheard. If you want to see what is happening on the front lines of the church, become a Facebook friend with Kristen Young, because her daily posts will inspire you. And to our right, why, that's our own Malia Galindo. This picture taken by Becca yesterday in the middle of her ordination, in which she was ordained yesterday as a minister. And her job description more or less says, you're to be the mother hen for our children and our families here at the church. But as was shared yesterday in her ordination, she is so much more than that. A person who is willing to take people on and invite people in to conversations that are very difficult. And one of the things that was shared yesterday in her ordination that I love, Malia in Hawaiian speaks of peace and rest, and in Greek speaks of rebellion. Love that. What a wonderful combination. They're all under 30. Only one of them is ordained. But they are all shaping the church, the United Church of Christ in particular, here in Hawaii. When Jesus gets into that race, we discover that, in fact, it is not a race with an end. It's a relay. It's a relay, and the baton gets passed to the generations to come. And when I see people like Cassie and Kristen and Malia and those others that are there, and I see the ministry of people like all of you, I know that we are in good hands. We are in good hands if indeed we listen to the messages that come from John the Baptist, that come from Jesus, messages that call us to indeed be people of fierce and tender love, messages that call us to be people that seek justice and peace even when it is so hard, messages that tell us to center our own hearts in places where we can find love and peace so that we can then, as a whole human being, reach out into the whole world. This is what the mother hen was giving life to. Are we ready to join them as well? Amen.